We want to welcome everyone that's here today, and we pray that when you leave, you'll say, "Well, that's the greatest preacher I ever heard in my life." Greatest congregation, etc. Would you please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Last week we looked at the passing of the kingdom from Samuel to Saul to David. Saul was king, and he started off right, but he did not continue keeping his motives right in his service to God. We're going to look at that. And so God is rejecting Saul as king. And we'll look at the reason and what happened. And then God said, and we'll pick up at Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And it says, "And when he had removed him," that be Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." What is his will? We're even taught to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." What is that will? Now we could open up perhaps thousands of things. But what is the primary, basic, bottom line will? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And when it says that he found him a man after his own heart, what is that heart? What is the heart of God? The answer to that I'm going to give you right away, and then we're going to go back and try to break this down, is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. This is the will and heart of God. This is what continually beats in God's heart, and this is His will. So when it says, "I found me a man after my own heart," what is that heart? And when we're taught to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," what is that will? And here it is in a nutshell, and is much of it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The last part of the verse says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and to know Christ. We're going to answer that, not just by this scripture, what is the heart and will of God, but by the overall weight of scripture. To understand the heart of God, you must understand motives. Motives are one's desires, one's longings, one's passions. What stirs God's heart? What captivates God's heart? I hope to answer that this morning. Let's take a look at man first. Look at the level of man. What captivates your heart? To a grandparent, you just usher in a little grandkid in front of a grandparent. Now, I can tell you what captivates the heart of the grandparent. They come alive like a Christmas tree. To a hunter, what captivates a hunter's heart? National Geographic. See some big animal out in the wild. He starts salivating. You know, juices start flowing. Doug is a duck hunter. And when ducks outside, or Doug's outside, and ducks, a couple of geese fly overhead, he doesn't even try. He just looks up. I say that respectfully. But looking at more of a serious note in the spiritual side, we are told in Scripture, and what is to capture our heart? What should capture our heart? And God made it very clear, even in the Ten Commandments, and that is that we are to love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. And the second commandment is like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. What should be capturing our heart is to love God with everything within us and to understand how God could say, I found a man after my own heart. To understand this, we're now going to look at motives. Because the motives of the heart reveal the heart. Motives, your motives, tell the direction that you're going. The motives of the heart reveal the heart. You can see the heart of Satan before he fell. His motives are being known by what he said. I will, and all of those were self-serving. I will exalt myself, and I will be like the Most High. How many know those are bad motives? And the motives were revealing his heart, and thus it was his heart or motives that go hand in hand. So today, just for a little bit, we're going to examine motives. Because do you realize how much the Scriptures focus on motives? The Bible is continually, and the wisdom of God is continually looking at one's motives. Even on the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Motives that are correct. Now, motivation is different than motives. Motivation is how much zeal and energy you have for your motive. You can have a motive, but you got no motivation. I thought that was interesting, but I can tell it didn't really impress you much. But let's look at the attention that God puts upon motives. Do you know you can do a good thing, but if the motive is wrong in doing the good thing, it cancels out the good thing in the eyes of God. For instance, how many know praying is a good thing? Praying is a good thing. But if your motive is not right in your prayer, it can affect the ability of your prayer to be answered because the motive was wrong in the prayer. Do I have Bible for that? Yes, I do. Please turn to James, the 4th chapter. Practical Brother James. James says in chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 3, thank you. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. In other words, your motives are not right. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. In other words, there's too much selfishness in the prayer, or the motive is wrong. Can Christians or believers have wrong motives? Sure they can. The devil started it off. Absolutely. And James is writing, if you go back, who's he writing to? He's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel. These were God's people that are scattered abroad. And he even now, James, is addressing motives in the first chapter of his, even in the first chapter of his letter, he mentions and deals with motives. Where does he do that? The answer is found in verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, what is a double-minded man? He answers it later, but even so now, it's referring to a man with two gods. Two gods. The Old Testament, Israel was continually having their God, and they'd bring in another God. Not a good thing. Referring to a man with two gods, or a selfish motive to please self, and then also a motive to please God. Double-mindedness is not a new term that James came up with. It's not a new ideology and culture. Remember, Jesus exposed this idea of motives not being right or having two is found in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. How many know if you try to serve God and then you try to serve mammon, you're being double-minded? You'd be unstable. In the Old Testament, as I mentioned, we find Israel often being torn between a motive to serve God and then a motive to serve false gods. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. We remember the story of the big showdown where it tells of Elijah. 1 Kings 18, 21, and here's what we find to remind us of this familiar story. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And it said, and the people answered him not a word. That means conviction set in. They said, uh-oh. How many know conviction could create quietness? It's getting quiet in here. And again we see this happening. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 41 brings out this truth again of being double-minded. It says, so these nations, it's referring to Israel, so these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. Imagine, you fear God, but you serve graven images. And so now James, as he starts off with the thought of, come on, get single-mindedness. In James chapter 4, verse 8, he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Double-minded. Yes, motives are constantly being looked at on why we do what we do for the Lord. Not only does God look at the action and the deed done, but he looks at the motive behind the action. One of the reasons, or perhaps the most important reason, why God rejected the first king of Israel, who we dealt with last week in a different way, he rejected King Saul because Saul started off with the right motives, but his motives changed. And because his motives changed, We'll look at that. God rejected him because motives reveal the heart. It wasn't always that way with King Saul. When he was first chosen, the Bible shows us that he was humble. His motive was to obey God. But his motives changed from pleasing God to pleasing himself. He began to think more about the approval of the people that he was over than the approval of God. And when your motive is more about pleasing people, even though they were God's people, than it is to please the Lord, your motives are wrong. Which motives again reveal the heart. And we see this in Saul. Please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I want you to see that Saul does what we would think are right things, but he does them with the wrong motive and not the right reason. Without going into too much detail, God had ordered Saul, who is now king, to go into an area, and these people were called the Amalekites. And here's what God told Saul to do under Samuel, the prophet. You are to utterly destroy everything. Destroy it all. And Saul did not obey God. He did up to a point. And rather than going in and doing what God told him to do, he saw some good-looking sheep. Some of the sheep were, I can justify. Listen, when God tells you to do something, you may not agree with it. You may think, well, that doesn't fit my idea of right or wrong. How many know we got to obey God? And Saul did not obey God. In fact, he spared the king, whose name was Agag, and he spared the best of the sheep and oxen and lambs, and he spared the best of the livestock. And yes, he destroyed what he thought should be destroyed, and the Bible said it was vile. But now Samuel shows up right after the slaughter, and Samuel hears some sheep going, baa, baa. And Samuel knows, Saul did not obey God. And Saul immediately starts off and says, I've done everything you told me to do. And Samuel says, well, if you did, then how come I hear the sound of the sheep? And Saul tries to justify his rebellion. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 15, we read, and Saul said, and here's what Saul said. He blames the people. The people did what Saul told him to do. And Saul said to Samuel, the people, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest, we already destroyed the rest. But if you go back to read exactly what happened in verse 8, it says, and he Saul took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Wasn't the people, it was Saul. But Saul and the people, verse 9 said, spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen. Now remember, the people only did what the king tells them to do, but Saul now blames the people and he doesn't receive correction. I'm going to know sometimes we do mess up and we got to receive correction. But Samuel said unto Saul, you wait right here, Saul. I will tell you what the Lord said unto me this night. And Saul said, say on, say on. I want you to see that Saul's, even his repentance, is for the wrong motive. And even his worship was not of the right motive. How many know you can do the right thing, but for the wrong motive? Jesus confers with this when he says, "Why draw nigh unto me with your mouths, but your hearts are far from me?" Your heart's not it. Your motive for doing this is not right. So Saul wanted Samuel, after he tells him what he did was wrong. And you read the story, but I'm going to tell you what happened. Saul said, "Okay, I've sinned. Now honor me before the people." What kind of repentance is that? Okay, I've sinned. He's making light of it. But honor me before the people, because here what was going to happen. Samuel had taken Saul off, and when the people saw that, they thought, uh-oh, he's getting a rear end chewing. And so now Saul wants Samuel to walk back with him, so all of the people of Israel would say, "Well, here comes back Samuel and Saul. Everything must be okay." And so Saul says, "Come back with me, Samuel. Okay, I've sinned, but now come back with me." And Saul wanted Samuel to return with him to show the people that everything's fine, because if you don't come with me, then the people will know things messed up, I did wrong. But 1 Samuel 15, verse 24 and 25, we read, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." I want you to see that Saul is still wanting the people not to know anything is wrong. 1 Samuel 15, 26, "And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." And as Samuel starts to leave, I'm not going to make you look good in the eyes of the people. And as he starts to leave, Saul, remember, his heart is not like it should be. He reaches out and grabs Saul. You get back here. And as he grabs him to get him back, Saul's skirt tears. And remember last week when I said sometimes physical events can be prophetic utterances of the future? And I gave the illustration. I'm not seeing any movement whatsoever. Anyway, go listen to the tape again. What just happened was something that was prophetic of what was going to happen. And as Saul's skirt tears, Samuel says, "Just as my skirt tore, that is a sign that your kingdom is going to be rent from you and will be taken for you." For verse 28, "And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." Verse 30, "Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." Wow. Here we see Saul is requesting to do right things, but not for the right motive. I mentioned Jesus talked about doing right things, but for the wrong motives. Matthew 6, 1. Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Another one is Matthew 6, 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." This is not statements against public prayer or prayer that is done. It is a statement saying if the motive is wrong, it can cancel out the effectiveness of prayer. Matthew 6, 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love..." What's motivating their heart? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. There's no argument against praying in public because Jesus prayed in public. He asked his disciples to pray in the garden right in front of one another. It's saying the motive behind the prayer must be right. Back to Saul. We know God saw that his motives were wrong, and God was going to replace him. And who does God look for? He looks for someone that would have a right heart and right motives. And our text this morning was Acts 13, 21 and 22. And we read, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Achishman of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So we come back, just what is a man after God's own heart? And let me say, it's someone with the right motives, doing the things that God wants him to do. What are right motives? Motives that want and desire to do God's will, not my will. How many remember the old song? I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. What are you surrendering? I'm surrendering my will, my wants, for his wants. His will. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And Jesus wanted us to know. And so now we're going to begin to look at the heart of God. What is the heart of God? Remember Paul said, oh, that I might know him? What is the heart of God? What beats in the heart of God? Jesus came and again repeatedly told us, I didn't come to do my will, I came to do the will of my Father. No wonder they called him, thou son of David. He said, I always do those things that please my Father. And we're going to, what pleases the Father? Stay with me, please. Romans 15, 1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Okay, I know, Pastor, I'm not to please myself. What am I to please? I'm to please him. What pleases him? Can I give you a little insight? Jeremiah 45, 5. It says, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. If we are not to be seeking great things for ourselves, then who are we to be seeking? And as we heard in Sunday school, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Motives are important on so many levels. Now, yes, God said to Samuel, man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. What is he looking at when he looks at the heart? He's looking for people that have the right motives when it comes to serving God and pleasing God. And I'm going to come back. What pleases God? What is God's heart beating at? I'll answer that in a moment. St. John 12, 6 is a great example of showing us how he looks at motives. Over and over, God is always looking at the motive behind the action. It's the story of Mary who has taken a pound of costly ointment and poured this oil on the feet of Jesus. And we read in verse 4 of chapter 12 of St. John, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why wasn't this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, if you'd have been there and not known the heart, like God knows the heart, you'd say, wow, bless your heart, Judas. You really care about the poor. But God looks on the motive. And the Scripture, the Holy Spirit said, I'm not going to let that proud so-and-so get away with that. And then the Scripture says, this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he held the bag. Judas was the guy that handled the collections. That's a sermon in itself. What in the world are you doing, Jesus, appointing Judas to handle the collections? We'll deal with that on another day. Judas is trying to appear like he's this great philanthropist. How do you say that word? I've practiced sick. Did I say it right? Yes! Now, King David, when he was told he couldn't build the temple, that was one of his longings. But God said, even though, David, you couldn't build the temple, as it was in your heart, your motive was right, you did well. Now that we've seen motives are so important, I want to ask, what motivates you? What stirs your heart? That's not intended to be an accusation. It's intended to make us look at our hearts. Jesus, who is our example, what motivated him? It was to, we can really boil this down and condense it. He said, I always do those things that please my Father. Okay, what pleases the Father? You'll find that answer is found in Luke chapter 15. Can I tell you before you get to it, and you can get to it in a moment? Do you know what is beating in the Father's heart? It's that people get saved. That's what's beating in the heart of the Father. He wants to see people get saved. And he's hurting that people are not saved. Do you know, and I'm going to make a very incredible statement, but we need to know this. Right now, God is hurting. He's hurting because there are people that have not yet come. Jesus, who everything he said, when Philip said, show us the Father, and Philip said, have I not shown you the Father? Everything I do and say represents the Father. So in Matthew 23, what Jesus is saying is showing us the heart of the Father. When he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a mother hen doth gather her chickens under her wings, but you would not. And the language that is used in the Greek there is strong language of a hurting heart. Why do you think in Luke 15, when Jesus tells of what the kingdom is like, and he says there's three lost items. A woman that had 10 pieces of silver. If she loses one of them, does not she search the house diligently until she finds it? And when she finds it, she rejoices. Why? Because she was disturbed over the fact she lost one. And then he says, a man with 99 sheep, if one goes astray, he doesn't rest. He doesn't have peace. He's disturbed until he finds it. And when he finds that one sheep, he puts it on his shoulders and brings back. And then he says, there's a man with two sons. And we know the story of the prodigal son. The son said, Father, give me the portion of, give me my inheritance. And he leaves. And he lives in righteous living. And you remember the story. The father every day is waiting for the son to return. Every day looking out, thinking, one of these days my boy will return. How do you think he was able to spot his son the day the son decided to come back when he said, I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against thee? Because the father was waiting. He was grieving. He was hurting. My boy is gone. And when the son starts and he sees him up over the hill, he runs. And when he gets upon him and he hears his son, he kisses him and he weeps over him. This is showing the heart of the Father is rejoicing because he was also grieving. If you get to know God, you'll get to know God's heart. And I'm not removing any of the theology that says that we get incredible joy when we come to the Lord. Yes, all these things are true, and it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I'm not denying the reality that He gives us a peace that passes all understanding. But at the same time, there is a hurting for people to get saved. That is the heart of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God bankrupt heaven, took the most precious thing because He knew that's the only way mankind could be saved. And He gave His Son. And Jesus said in Luke 19:10, you don't know why I've come? You want to really understand the heart of God and why I've come? Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What motivates God should be motivating us. What grieves God should be grieving us. When I came to the Lord as a young boy, I can remember it so well. I felt such a peace and such a joy. But when I started to leave the altar, a reality hit me that stayed with me for over 40, 50 years. What about your father? Your father's not saved. And I remember turning around and going back to the altar and weeping. God, the thought of my father dying and going to hell, it was more than a little child could almost bear. And I wept until God began to give me relief. But it would come back. It would come back. I would pray and then I would hurt. I would pray and I would hurt and I would grieve and I'd get relief. Finally, I got to the point where I said, God, this is just driving me nuts. I need a sign if you're going to save him. And I'm not saying he does this in every case, but in me, he was very compassionate. He gave me a sign he'd save him. But don't stop praying. And so I kept praying. I kept praying. What do you think Paul meant when he said in Romans, I believe it's the 9th chapter, I wish, I desire that I could be accursed for my brethren. I hurt so bad for my brethren that are lost. That is why we must never remove the doctrine of hell. We must never remove the truths that are in the Bible, because those truths create passion and create a reality that create a intercessory prayer that must be. And so it's like the 4 leprous men, that there's Israel behind them. And here's these 4 leprous men, they're starving. And up ahead is the enemy's camp, who had been doing all this, creating the starvation. And the 4 leprous men said, we're starving. And if we stay here, we're going to die. It's obvious. Every day we're going by, no food, no food. We're getting skinnier and skinnier. And the leprosy's not falling off. And if we go back to where our people are, they're starving too. And so they said those famous words, why sit we here until we die? Let's move ahead. And let's move into the enemy's camp. And they didn't know. And as they move ahead, and I've heard wonderful sermons that God must have taken their footprints and hooked it up to heaven's amplifier and broadcasted their sounds, because when they got to the enemy's camp, the enemy, the night before, heard something to where it scared them to the degree they fled. And they left all their food. And here comes these 4 lepers working their way into the camp. And when they get there, food. Big Macs and Johnny's beef burritos. And they filled themselves up with a lot of food. And they're happy. They're full. And then one said, something's not right. We do not well staying here. What do you mean? Because our people back there are hurting. and we got to take this food and get it back to them. It's not just right that we get saved. It's not right that I just find salvation. It's not right that as a boy I get saved, but my father. What do you think the last words were on the heart of Jesus? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Why should the church not seek miracles? Because we are to seek the heart of God, and the heart of God is for people to be saved. And if you're not born again, and if you haven't found Christ as your Savior, you're not born again and you're lost. And somebody needs to weep over you. And when the church ever loses its motives, when the church ever loses the Great Commission and the Macedonian call to reach the lost at any cost, we've forgotten our purpose. We have forgotten our total purpose for being and for assembling. Miracles are not given just to entertain us. And as much as God is moved with, you know, when it says Jesus saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion, he's thinking, I came to get you saved. When Moses was at the burning bush, God is saying, Moses, I'm on fire for my people. And in Isaiah, when the year that King Uzziah died, and it said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple, and a conversation followed. And God let Isaiah hear the heart of God. And Isaiah hears God say, Isaiah, who will go? Who will go and tell them? And Isaiah heard God hurt. And I pray that every one of us will hear the heartbeat of God. And he said, I'll go. I'll go, God, and I'll tell them. Have you answered that call? I'll go. You don't have to be a missionary, but where you are, where you work, at your home, and everything you do, may it be, God, I know why you came. And you came, your motive, everything about you was to seek and to save that which is lost, and they're lost. And when we ever lose that reality, we lose the very purpose of why we're here. Why don't you just get saved and he take you home? Because he wants you. You're the only eyes he has, and we've heard the only hands he has, and the only feet he has. Motives. Oh, may God reduce our motives to realize I got to be used. Lord, help me to reach them. I asked a minister the other day, I said, you were very successful in the field. You had great revivals. What motivated you when you prayed? I know what motivated me and kept my motivation up. It put fire to my prayers. I'd go to pray, and I know I need to pray. But sometimes I was like the disciples, and I'd start to fall asleep. And I'd think, I know the Bible says the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you know what I would think of that would put passion back into my prayer? My father. My daddy's not saved. I know you promised, but he's still not saved. And it put passion in my prayers. What puts passion in your prayer? And for over 40 years, I wept. Even though I know God promised him, I still prayed and wept. But then I became like the four lepers. He got saved. He kept his promise. Hallelujah. So now what motivates you, Pastor? I do not well to sit here. There are still others. And God has opened my eyes up, and I got a lot of others. I got two daughters that I need to make sure get to the kingdom. And I have other relatives, and I have a church, and I have other people I meet. And my job and my motive is the same as Jesus's, and it should be yours to seek and to save that which is lost. Whenever we lose our purpose, David was a man after God's own heart. What is that heart? I hope you hear the heartbeat of God. Isaiah heard it. The four leprous men heard it. Jesus lived it and walked it out. And the last thing he said was go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I've had a lot of miracles, folks. I've had a lot of unusual things happen. And they're never just for the purpose of entertainment. It has always been, it's taken me years to realize this, it was for the purpose that someone might be saved. That's always the purpose. These signs shall follow them that believe. And so miracles happen, but we're not seeking miracles. Yes, they happen. We want them to happen. But they're primarily for the very purpose to open up the eyes of the unbeliever to make him realize that our God is alive. And He is. I've been so nervous this week on this message. I haven't had this. Ugh. I've broken out in tears easily all week. I know God wants this message preached. But I pray you wake up. And I don't mean that like you're not awake. I just pray we realize we must win the lost at any cost. And oh God, that's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. Yeah, He loves you and all these other things, but He was so motivated because after the garden, man fell, and ever since he's been motivated to win him back and to win humanity back. And if you've come to Christ, you're saved. If you're living for Him and your will surrender to Him, you're saved. But I pray that you realize, oh God, use me to win the lost. I don't want to just play church. I play church that I might equip you to win the lost. I want you to be strong as a Christian because strong Christians can help win the lost. I want you strong because when you're strong, you're better at winning the lost. And until He comes, oh Lord, let my motives be Your motives. Do I have joy? Yeah, I got joy. I got peace like a river. And I have all those, but mixed in with it. How many know we got to win the lost? We do. One of these days, Jesus is coming. One of these days, He's coming. It'll all be over. No more witnessing. No more praying. No more giving. No more. That's it. Let's bow our heads, please. Whoop, wait a minute, one more. I visited Henry, your sister-in-law, Leona. We had communion the other day. And as we were having communion, she said, oh, God's so good. I said, yes. And she's dying with cancer. They've sent her home. And then I said, you wanting to go to heaven? She said, yes. I said, why? What are you looking for when you go to heaven, Leona? And she broke down, began to weep, and says, I want to see my son. He died a year ago of cancer. And I began to weep with her. She said, I want to see my son. How many have loved ones you want to see in heaven? Oh, God, use me. Please don't refuse me. There are people out there, the Lord hath need of thee. He just don't need donkeys to ride on. He has need of you. He wants to use you. And that's why Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Why? So they can get saved. It's all about getting saved. He's serious about salvation. That's everything to Him. Now we can bow our heads. Oh, Father, we do thank You. May, Lord, we realize why we gather. It's to equip us, but it's for a purpose. Lord, I just pray the Holy Spirit speak to us. This is not new. We know this. But may our motives be like David's. Are you a Christian? Are you surrendered? Is God first in your life? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are you seeking God's heart? Then you'll know that God's heart is displayed in the story in Luke 15 of the father of the prodigal. And I just pray that God, this week, next week, oh God, don't let me miss opportunities to share Christ with people. Yes, I need wisdom. And yes, I don't need to be dumb about it. But let my excuse of how it shouldn't be done keep me from at least doing what can be done. Oh God, set our hearts afire for the lost. Never let us lose sight that there are lost people. I don't want people to be overwhelmed with a sense of being so burdened. But neither do I want them not to have a burden. I want them to take that burden, that reality, and hit an altar and pray until a peace comes. And pray until. If you're here today and you are not a Christian, I'm the old-fashioned preacher that says Jesus died for you. He rose again the third day, and He wants you to be saved. And by putting your faith and trust in Him and by surrendering your will to Him to serve Him, you can be saved. So I'm going to ask you today, if you're a Christian and you know you're a Christian, would you lift your hand up? I'm a Christian and I know I'm a Christian. But if you're here and you could not raise your hand, I thank you for your honesty. I thank you for being very honest. And I hope that my style of preaching has not been a turnoff to you. People like certain styles. Please look beyond the style and don't look at the platter upon which the food is served, but look at the food itself and the truth that I'm bringing to you. It is true. But if you couldn't raise your hand, that troubles God or me, or and maybe you're doubting your salvation. Maybe you don't know, and maybe I'd just like to pray with you that the Lord don't want you in doubt. He don't want you halting between two opinions. He wants you to know that you're saved. And if you're here and you say, I don't know if I'm saved, Pastor. I really don't, and we shouldn't take it for granted on such a important issue, but I really don't know if I'm saved, but I want to be saved. And that's why I didn't raise my hand. Would you raise your hand? Well, the message this morning is, He found Him a man after His own heart. And if you want to be a man after God's own heart, then that means that God's going to use us. Would you look up here for a moment? If I was wheeled in a wheelchair, And you say, Pastor, what happened? And I say, I'm hurting. Oh, what happened? I broke my back. Oh, Pastor. That may be a very crude analogy. But if you were just to walk by me, you who know me, and totally ignore that, how many know that kind of grieved me? Can I just share with you that God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, their heart is that people be saved. And until they get saved, they hurt. I don't understand that, but it's throughout the Bible. And I don't want to ignore what grieves God. That would be wrong. Wouldn't you agree? He still wants people to be saved. He still wants people to. And so I say, oh God, get my motives what they should be. My motive should be, Lord, what your motives are. Would you stand? Father, we thank you this morning. And I just pray, Lord, that this morning you help us. We're told to examine ourselves. And oh God, because you look at motives, may I look at my motives. And everything I do, whatever thy hand find to do, do with all thy might. Oh God, let me do the right thing, but let me do it with the right motive. Oh God, not for me. For you. You get all the glory. Let's find a place to pray. Service is over, except for those that want to pray. And God bless you. Oh, this has been my heart this morning, and I pray that you hear the heart of the Father. So let's find a place to pray. For those of you that must go, God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for me and someone else. If you got a loved one that's not saved, I pray God raise you up to pray an intercessory prayer until you find them come in. Oh God, help us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the Lord. Glory be to God. Oh, save our families, God. Rahab gathered them all in her house. May we gather them all. May we pray over them. May we plead the blood over them. May we pray under the unction of the Holy Ghost under them. Oh God, bring them to the Savior. Blessed be Jesus. Blessed be God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God.